Title of the lesson, Allegory of Ishmael and Isaac. What on earth could this sermon be about? An allegory. Somebody said, I'm not even sure what an allegory is. Well, that's one of the reasons that I named this sermon, to get your attention, at least in the beginning part of it. And it is a Greek word. Sometimes the word is when you don't translate the word, just bring it over letter for letter, it's a Greek word. Now in the New King James, it says in a symbolic way. But that doesn't really help us, but let's look at this text. Genesis 21, it was read to us, and we started right in the middle of this text. We'll come back to the text in just a minute, but let me just introduce the lesson in this way. We may not know the answer to every question that we might have about the Bible. And one of the things that has helped me so much is when an older preacher, not that much older than me, but said, Dan, if God doesn't see fit to tell you the answer to that, why are you worrying about not knowing the answer? That's a great way to look at it. I want to be a student of the Word. I want to know everything. I want to know what God says and why He says it and if He's revealed it to me. But sometimes there are specific events and stories in the Bible, and they're included in the Bible, and we think, why on earth is this in the Bible? Now, I'm not questioning God's wisdom and why He put stories in the Bible. In my lifetime, I've found that sometimes I was trying to decide something, and all of a sudden, I look back to an Old Testament story, and because I'd never had this problem, it's something I'd never faced before, all of a sudden, this Bible event gave me the answer to it. Could illustrate that, but that's not the scope of tonight's lesson. But tonight's lesson will show you God's reason, at least one of the reasons, why He gives this story in the Bible. But to understand this story from Genesis chapter 21, and why on earth is it in the Bible about a woman that has a child, her master told her to leave the house. Why on earth is that in the Bible? Do you really need to know that? And the answer is yes. Wouldn't be in there if there's not something to be learned from it. But to understand this, we must define the Bible word allegory, because the Bible uses this very word to talk about this very incident. And we'll explain that a little bit later further. But it's not a title that Dan has come up with when we talk about the allegory of Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael and Isaac are characters in the Bible. You probably recognize their name. You may have never used the word allegory in relationship to that study and that knowledge of that event, but God does. I think you'll be interested in this lesson, and Sunday night crowds sometimes a lot different from Sunday morning crowds, and so we can go a little bit deeper than we do some other times, and I'm glad that you are here. We need to understand figures of speech. There's literal statements, literal things. And then there are things such as fables and parables and allegories. Now, tonight's lesson is about an allegory, whatever that is. You know what a fable is? Aesop's fable. You remember Aesop's fable about the camel that stuck his nose inside the tent? It was real cold outside the tent, and he said to his master, can I put my nose, it's real cold, can I just put my nose inside the tent? And so the master says, yes, Well, next he said, my ears are cold. I don't know all the details of this, but he says, my ears are cold. You've been allowing me to put my nose inside the tent. Could I put my nose and my ears inside the tent? And he does that for a while, and finally he says, well, my neck, it gets stiff. Could I put my neck inside that? Well, what about my front paws? You know, they're my front, the feet on the front. Can I just put my nose and my ears and my neck, and can I put the front hoofs of my feet inside that tent? And the end of that fable is, it was at the end of the story, the camel is inside the tent, and the Arab is outside the tent. A fable. There's a great lesson from that. Sometimes you just start giving people something, and they'll take some more and some more and some more until you wind up with nothing, and they're inside your tent. Not talking literally, but you understand figuratively what I'm trying to say. A fable is an imaginary story that has a spiritual lesson. Camels don't talk. Don't know if you know that or not. You know, and this never happened. It's mythical, and to use another word, it's not really, you probably would use the word myth to describe to it, but it is just a story that could not happen. Now, there's another kind of story called a parable. The Bible is filled with parables. And the definition, I think the simplest definition of a parable, it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so Jesus taught in parables. A man went out and sowed seed. And when he sowed the seed, the parable of the sower, you remember that one? Some of the seed fell on the hard ground on the wayside, and some of it fell on the stony ground that didn't have much dirt on top of that solid bedrock, and it grew, sprung up in a hurry, but it died very suddenly because it didn't have any depth. What's a parable? Well, it's different from a fable, because a parable is something that could happen. A parable of the man who left his 99 sheep and went looking for one. That's a story. But it could have happened. It's not a fable. It's an earthly story that is true in the sense that it could happen. Now then, we get to an allegory. The Bible talks about, in Galatians chapter 4, about the allegory, and mentions in that allegory Ishmael and Isaac. What is an allegory? Well, it's like a fable in that it has a spiritual lesson. It's like a parable in that it has a spiritual lesson. But an allegory is based on a historical event, something that really happened. And based on that thing that really happened, there are lessons to be learned from that. So it's a sort of telling stories, is it not? I think it is interesting in the Fijian language. The Fijian word for preachers is storytellers. Why? Because those early missionaries arrived in that island and all they did was tell stories about the Bible to the Fijians. And so they didn't have a Fijian word for preacher, but they had the word storyteller, not somebody who lies and tells stories that way, but somebody who could really tell a story in a great way. And so they used the word for preachers, and they created a Fijian word that means storyteller. That's what preaching is all about. And that's a part of what this lesson is all about. It's to tell the story about a historical event and see if we can find a deeper spiritual meaning. So tonight's lesson is about a biblical event, but before looking at the application of the story, before we talk about the spiritual application of that story, let's talk about the story. Now, I know that most of you are good Bible students, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but we're talking about an event that is found in Genesis chapter 21. Let's look at the historical aspect of that event, not make the application. Let's just look at what happened. The word Genesis, you know what the word Genesis means, do you not? It means beginning. And in the book of Genesis, that's where you learn about the beginning of everything that exists. But if you'll think about, I can tell you the Genesis story, the creation, by telling you the story about Adam and Eve. I can teach you about sin by telling the story of Adam and Eve. I can show you the consequences of sin by telling the story about Adam and Eve. And that's what the Bible does. The New Testament oftentimes looks back and said, sin entered into the world and death reigned because sin entered into the world. What is that other than looking back at that and looking at just one aspect of it and based on that historical event? Now, if you know the story about Adam and Eve and their sons, if you know the story about Enoch, he's the seventh from Adam. Put five greats in front of that and put father there, and I think you'll have enough greats to come up with the seventh generation. Adam was his great, 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 great grandfather. I think I did six. I should have only done five, I think. He's an important character. Only three verses talk about him. He lived a long time. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Why is that in the Bible? It may be in the Bible so that the people who lived at that time could know that when you die, there's some other place you go. I'm not sure. The Bible doesn't specifically give that reason. But I'm glad. I'm glad you know the story about Enoch. Story about Adam, their children. Enoch, him's walking with God. What about Noah? Yeah, you know the story about Noah. And the Tower of Babel. You know that story? When they tried to build this tower that would reach far, far up into the sky, and the Lord said, scatter all over the earth. But they said, no, we want to stay here together. So they started building a tower so they could be around that tower and always be together. And that's where the Lord introduced different languages. Prior to that time, everybody on this earth spoke the same language. But that's where languages come from. But when you know Adam and Enoch and Noah and Babel, you know 1,700 years of Bible history. Isn't that remarkable? Now, whenever we get all the way over in the Genesis, when we get from the Tower of Babel, you know, in the book of Genesis, there's a chapter that has the genealogy. That's in chapter 11, the last half of that chapter about the Tower of Babel. And then all of a sudden, chapter 12 is Abraham. You know this story, do you not? Adam and Enoch and Noah, Tower of Babel, and Abraham. I hope you know these stories. And I hope you are teaching these stories to your children and to your grandchildren. I love telling my children about Jack and the Beanstalk, you know, and all of, you know, the stories that are a fable type kind of stories. But when I tell my children and now my grandchildren, I said, now let me tell you a true story. This really happened. There was a young boy that killed a giant. And it really happened. It's not a make-believe. It's not pretend. This is really true. And as a storyteller, Fijian preacher, I want to tell you it's really true that God chose Abraham and made three promises to him. And these three promises include Isaac, Abraham's son, and also Jacob. And the three promises are found throughout the book of Genesis. What are the three promises? The world was so wrapped up in sin in Noah's day, the Lord said, "I'm sorry I made man." Evidently, it was sort of headed in that direction. And so God says, "Let's do it this way." He selects Abraham because of his great righteousness, the righteousness of faith. And he says, "Abraham, I know you're going to teach your children. I know you." And so he selects Abraham and he makes a three-part promise to Abraham. "Abraham, I will make of you a great nation." Second part of that promise is, "I'm going to put this great nation in a great land." And the third part of that promise is, "And someday there will be one of your descendants," singular, "there will be one of your offspring who someday will be born, and everybody on earth will be blessed by that one." And we know this story. The promise is so important that the same promise was made to Isaac and the same promise was made to Jacob. Go to that next slide where the story is continued, because God promised to Abraham that he would have a son through whom ultimately the Messiah would come. Be one of your descendants that will come and through him all mankind will be blessed. "But Abraham, I'm going to give you something you do not have." You're an older man when God first makes this promise. And he says, I'm going to make you have so many children. You'll be the father of many nations. That's what the name Abraham means, by the way. Father of the multitudes. Here's a man who doesn't have any children and his name is Abraham. And God gave him that name. Father of the multitude. Doesn't have any children. When he's 86 years of age, he still has no children. God made the promise. God cannot lie, but God hasn't fulfilled the promise. So Sarah, Abraham's wife, arranges for Abraham to have a child, hopefully a son, and that's the way it worked out. Arranges for Abraham to have a descendant. She's sort of trying to help God work out his plan. God doesn't need our help to fulfill his promises. And instead of what she suggested, helping the situation, it complicates the situation. But all of a sudden, he has this son. And Abraham really, really loves this son. In fact, whenever God comes to Abraham and says, that promise does not concern the fact that Sarah's handmaiden has had a child of which you are the father. It concerns you and Sarah. You're going to have a son. He's now 100 years old when God makes this promise to him. And I love when Abraham said, "Oh, that Ishmael might live." That kid, he's had him for 14 years. You think he doesn't love Ishmael? Longed to have children all of his life, and now he has a son for 14 years, and he's so close to that son. But it doesn't work out that way. That son's name was Ishmael. Its lesson tonight is about Ishmael and Isaac, because Sarah, when Abraham is 100 years of age, becomes pregnant, and Abraham has a son. And they call his name Isaac. They called his name Isaac. Now, the text that was read tonight tells what's happened after these boys start growing up. There's a 14-year-old son through a handmaiden, through a concubine. And then there is the true son of Abraham and Sarah. And in Genesis 21, when they get a little bit older, you know how bad big brothers are. I don't know if you're a little brother, but you know how big brothers mistreat little brothers. I'm not sure. Grayson, the big sisters mistreat little brothers. You understand what I'm saying? And that's the sort of thing that's happening. Sarah sees this 14-year-old child, that she's the responsible why he's in this family situation. She sees him mocking her son, and like any mother, she said, I'm going to solve this. She comes to Abraham and said, get this woman out of this house. Look back at the text. Can you pick up that second slide, the one that has the verse in it? She says, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondservant, the bondwoman and her son, for this son, Ishmael, is not going to be the heir. It's my son Isaac. Verse 5, and we didn't put verse 5 as part of the text, that displeased Abraham. And then God comes and says, Abraham, better listen to your wife. You better listen to your wife. Now, there's more to that story. And if you want to know what happened to her whenever she was, when she was cast out, that's the rest of the story, but that's not the rest of this sermon. Now then, open your Bibles to Galatians to see the allegory, the spiritual lesson based on this event. A historical event really happened. In Galatians chapter 4, you look at the verses and you start in verse 21, and verse 21 says, "Thou are those individuals who are Jews that were plaguing these churches in Galatia." The early church was first Jewish. But as missionaries went out, they went to the Gentiles. And these Jewish teachers came among Gentile churches and says, if you're going to go to heaven, you've got to be a Jew. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to go back and keep parts of that old law. Perhaps the Sabbath, perhaps all of the feast days. It's all right to be, I'm glad you're a Christian, but you can't go to heaven just by being a Christian. You've got to be a Jewish Christian, and you've got to keep the old law. And that's the problem. And so Paul writes this letter to those Christians in Galatia. And he says to them, tell me, you, this is in verse 20, I said it was verse 21, but he says, tell me, those who desire to be under the law, will you not listen to what that law says? What did it say? What could the law say about this matter if you've got to be a Jewish Christian? You can't just be a Gentile Christian. You and I both know in Christ is neither Jew nor Greek. But there were these false teachers, Judaizing teachers, trying to get them to become a part of Judah and saying, the road to heaven is through Jerusalem. That's the way to heaven. And Paul says to those Judaizing teachers and to those individuals who had been convinced by these Judaizing teachers, those of you who are desirous of being under the law, circumcision as a religious act and some of the Jewish rituals, will you not listen to what God said in the law? What did he say? Well, he says, it is written that Abraham had two sons. One son was by a bondwoman. Her name is Hagar. And then he says, one was a bondwoman, the other was a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. A man has sex, they have a child. It happens all the time. But this other son is far greater because Sarah was past the age of having children, and yet she became pregnant. Why? Because he was the child of the promise. He was not a child of the flesh, but he who was born of the free woman is the one that came through promise. Which things, and depending on your translation, here's your Greek word, which things are an allegory. You know what an allegory is? A historical event that has a spiritual lesson. Now, I've got the New King James, and when I look at it, it says it's symbolic. Evidently, the translators of the King James, or the New King James at least, thought people won't know what an allegory is, so we're going to say this symbolizes something. That's what it does. It's a story that speaks about something else. It's a true story, a historical event, and it symbolizes something. There's something more to this story than just the event. It is an allegory. And then he says, for these are two covenants. I want you to look at this. The woman and the sons represent two covenants. In the allegory, Hagar and Ishmael, the bondswoman and her son, the 14-year-old, and there they represent one of the covenants. It symbolizes one of the covenants. This story about Hagar and Ishmael says this stands for something. It really happened, but there's more to this story than you see because they represent a covenant. And then he says, in the allegory, that Sarah and her son, Isaac, represent another covenant. And so he says, when you look at these women, they really live, but they represent two covenants. Are you with me? Let's put some slides up there that contrast all of these. And let's look first at Hagar and Ishmael. In a moment, we'll be on the right side of the screen to talk about Sarah and Isaac. But as we look at the left side of the screen, we write underneath that, that Hagar was a bond woman. She was a slave. And so whenever Sarah says to her, I want you to lie with Abraham, she did it. Because that's what what Sarah wanted her to do, and she's the servant of Sarah. Now then, who do they represent? What covenants do they represent? Let's get back to the text. Got your Bibles open? Which things are an allegory? These are two covenants. The one covenant from Mount Sinai. Is there a covenant in the Bible that began at Mount Sinai? Yes. Moses leads the Jews out of the land of Egypt, cross the Red Sea, and where do they go? They come down to Mount Sinai. and the Lord gives them the covenant. In fact, Deuteronomy 4:13 says, He gave you His covenant, even the Ten Commandments. That's where they came from. They arrive at Mount Sinai, and now God gives them the covenant. And so Hagar and Sarah in this story represent the covenant that came out of Mount Sinai. Now, the rest of this verse is going to talk about, let's look at it. For Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. That's geographically where you would describe that Mount Sinai was. And he says, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the Jerusalem that now is. What does that mean? Hagar signifies not only the covenant given at Mount Sinai, but what was in that first century world, and that is where the tabernacle was, where the temple was, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where all of these things were. It was the center, all of that centered around the Jerusalem that now is. You know what he's saying? Hagar is Judaism. Hagar symbolizes. In this allegory, Hagar represents Mount Sinai and the city of Jerusalem. Now, that's not a man's interpretation. God says that's what that story is all about. Now, it's a true story. It's not a parable. It really happened. But he says, you want to know the real, you want to know the spiritual lesson behind that? This woman represents Mount Sinai, the city of Jerusalem. And so Hagar and Ishmael are the Old Testament that was given at Mount Sinai. Now, that's not Dan's interpretation. That is God looking at this historical event, and the Holy Spirit of God say, you know what this story is all about? It really happened. But there's a deeper lesson, because this story about Hagar and Ishmael represents one covenant. Now then, let's look at Sarah and Isaac. Sarah and Isaac, or as Hagar was a bondswoman, look on the left chart up there, and then look on the right chart as the words come up, Sarah is the free woman. One is bondage, and the other is freedom. If you got your Bible open, look at chapter 5, verse 1. And sometimes chapter divisions get in our way, does it not? When he says, therefore stand fast in the liberty that God has given to us. Hagar was bondage. Was the Old Testament bondage? The writers of the New Testament says in Acts chapter 15, this same problem being discussed by those who are in Jerusalem. Why are you Judaizing teachers trying to place on the Gentile Christians a yoke that our fathers were not able to bear and we are not able to bear, and you're trying to put this yoke of bondage? You know why it was bondage? Because the blood of bulls and goats cannot do away with sin. It was bondage because if you're going to be saved by the old law, you've got to make 100 when you look at every commandment. He that does the old law shall live by the old law. You know the problem? Nobody can live perfect. And it was guilt. And every year, there was that day, the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur is what we call it, when God remembered all their sins. What a burden to bear. I can get God so He's not angry and offer some sacrifices, but next year He's going to remember what we've done. That's bondage. What about Christianity? It's freedom. Think of how cumbersome the old law is and all of the rituals of all of those sacrifices. You'd have to have a Bible genius brain to remember what animal to offer for which sin. That's bondage. Think about the freedom and joy you have when you just sit down and read the Bible. That's freedom. But he then says, let's get back to the text. Verse 25, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem from above is free and is the mother of us all. You've got to understand that he's saying there is another covenant. And it comes not from a physical city of Jerusalem. It comes from a heavenly Jerusalem. Where does Christianity come from? Jesus came down and is from that heavenly Jerusalem. In fact, you look a little bit later and you'll see this mentioned again. So he says, Jerusalem, which is from above, is free. It's the mother of us. It's the one we're living under, that Christians are living under. And so Sarah and Isaac signify the new Jerusalem, the ones that's from above. Not physical Jerusalem, but a new Jerusalem that comes down from above. Sarah and Isaac are the New Testament. Historical event. Bondservant, Hagar, Ishmael, free woman, free son, Sarah, and Isaac. She represents the Old Testament, and Sarah and Isaac represent the children of promise, the Jerusalem that is heavenly. And see, it says, verse 28, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. We're not children of Hagar. We're not children of the Old Testament. We are children of the promise just as much as Isaac was. Remember the threefold promise? In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, and we are the ones who are blessed because we are children of God, we're children of the promise. But he who was born according to the flesh, as he persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, as he persecuted him, as that 14-year-old Ishmael was mocking and whatever age Ishmael is or Isaac is at that time, he's older than 14 now, and he's making fun of Isaac. He says, he persecuted him so much that Sarah says, get that kid out of here. The blessing is to come through Isaac. But he persecuted Isaac. And as he persecuted Isaac, even so now, when Paul writes this letter, Judaism was the arch enemy of Christianity. And as Ishmael mocked Isaac, so Judaism in the first century mocked the first century church. And then he says, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Look at that bottom square, and here's the question. What is to be done with that Old Testament? What is the Christian's responsibility to that Old Testament? What did the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but we're the children of promise. Wait a minute. Here's the Old Testament, Hagar and Ishmael. That time arrived whenever Sarah said, and when Abraham didn't particularly like what he said, God said, you better listen to what that woman says. What she said is right. What did she say? What'd Sarah say? Get rid of that woman. Cast her out. For those who are children of the bondwoman are not going to be heir like the true heirs of the promises of God, and that is Christians. Do you know why we don't live under the Old Testament? Do you know why we don't have animal sacrifices? You know why we don't have the Jewish holidays? You know why we don't keep the Jewish feast days? You know why we do not practice circumcision as a religious act? That's Judaism. And it has nothing at all to do with Christianity. When it comes to the matter of being accepted to God, this is strong language when Paul says, there are your Judaizing teachers, and there are those who desire to be under the law. You know what the story is? Cast that out. Get rid of Hagar. Get rid of Ishmael. They're not going to be a part of this family of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They are not heirs of the promise. But Christians are. And the last verses of Galatians chapter 3 says, If you belong to Christ, then you are the heirs of the promise that God made. Not you who are Jews, but you who are Christians, you are the heirs of the promise. It's a bit different, but isn't that fascinating to read this story there in the Old Testament? Now then, don't venture out on your own and make every story in the Bible an allegory. You don't know that that story is allegorical. But when the Bible says this is an allegory, that is the God of heaven. I hope you've enjoyed the lesson. I hope you've been fascinated when you look at this and you see, wow, that is really important. It's important for me to know the book of Genesis. Because I wouldn't understand what Galatians is all about if I didn't have the book of Genesis. The New Testament reveals that which is hidden in the Old Testament. The Old Testament has within it the New Testament concealed. Can't see it. And the New Testament says, here's the Old Testament and it is now revealed. And that's what the New Testament is all about. Let's sing that song of invitation. And let me suggest to you that you want to be a recipient of the promises of God, then you've got to believe in Jesus. If you want to be that individual that goes to heaven, you've got to repent. You've got to change your life. You want to go to heaven? You've got to confess that you believe Jesus. You want to go to heaven? You've got to be baptized. That's what the new covenant says. And when you do these things, he will add you to his flock. You become heirs of the promise because you're now in that flock that Jesus came to put on this earth. The new covenant is the covenant of salvation where sins are remembered no more. Think about that. And if sin is in your life and the blood of Jesus has not covered those sins, why would you not be baptized tonight that your sins might be washed away by the blood of Jesus? Not the blood of bulls and goats, but arise and be baptized, Acts 22:16, and wash away your sins. Can we help you go to heaven? Then let us know how by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?